Americans have a tendency in times of trial to pine for the good old days, to look backward to some golden age that we perceive existed. We even sometimes think about the old pioneer spirit. I mean, you may live in the age of Facebook and instant messaging and texting and email, but we still have a little bit of that idea of being pioneer inside of us, in our culture and individually. There's a whole genre of movies and TV shows that focused around that idea, the wilderness family. How many of you here, okay, this is kind of an age-revealing thing, remember watching the Swiss Family Robinson? Okay, what about Little House on the Prairie? Yeah, okay. Now, despite the struggles and the hardships that that family faced out on the prairies of Minnesota, I think it was, correct me if I'm wrong, we perceive that they lived a good life, simple, pure, unfettered by the constraints and constructions of civilization. Now, in truth, a self-sufficient lifestyle sounds good until a big storm comes and knocks out all your power. When my mom came up after Josh was born to help take care of me while I took care of the new baby, they encountered a storm at their home back in Waco, and she went home to a home without power. And they were without power for 5 or 6 days. And they lost food in their freezer and, of course, no warm water because your water heater doesn't operate. Phones nowadays, we have, almost all of us have cordless phones, and so without electricity, we don't have our phone. We can't charge our cell phones either, for that matter, or get on the internet. All these things, we begin to become inconvenienced without water or light or heat. And those things are all provided by a civilized intrusion into our life. And without them, things become harder. Making dinner would mean you'd have to go out in your front yard and build a fire. Water becomes a precious liquid, carefully portioned out, as opposed to that noisy stuff that we let flow from the tap when we're brushing our teeth and sometimes forget to turn off when we walk away from the sink. Darkness falls early and completely, unless you've got some really good flashlights or a kerosene lamp. About 2 or 3 days into a major power failure, all we want is our power back on, no matter what kind of red tape it takes to patch us back together. The price of being comfortable is that thing we call civilization. And it is the decision to live in community with others. It takes a sophisticated, coordinated dependence upon teamwork to provide all the diverse goods and services required by a large population. You don't have to take your own trash to the dump, do you? You don't have to go and read your own water meter or your gas meter when you go through the drive-thru at McDonald's. You ask for something, they give it to you. You don't have to go in the kitchen and cook it. As much as we might like to complain about the dehumanizing, regulation-happy ways of large institutions, it is their very existence which has given us a lifestyle filled with conveniences. And truth be told, it's hard to work alone. Sometimes the line between that idea of rugged independence and sheer exhaustion can grow very thin. In an opera, even the strongest diva sings her aria and then steps back to take a breath while someone else takes center stage for a while. God never intended any of us to be alone in the spotlight for our entire life. I'm going to ask for a volunteer for an illustration. I'm going to ask if Bree DeCessa would mind coming up to help me with something. Okay, pick one of these pencils. Just pick any one. Okay, now I want you to hold it on both ends, like this, and break it. You might want to turn your hands over the other way. too hard, right? No? Okay. Now then, I want you to grab hold of all of these in that same way and see if you can break. No? Let's see. Dad, Sam, he's a firefighter. He's pretty strong, isn't he? You think he could do that? Well, let's ask him if he'll come up and try. Well, if you can, you will really blow my illustration, so I'm hoping you can. Hold them evenly like this.
So I am not supposed to.
I want you to try. Tell me if you do, if it's hard or not.
Okay. Yeah, no, I can't.
You can, seriously can't? Okay. He might have cracked a couple, he said, but I don't even see any broken all the way through. Thank you. You can go sit down. What does this tell us?
Strength in numbers.
Exactly. Alone, it's easy to be broken. But together, we are strong. Throughout the Bible, the most successful and obedient models of leadership are found when a dream team comes together. Now, for many of you, when you hear that phrase, what's the first thing you think of? The basketball team in the Olympics, right? When they first allowed the pros to be in the Olympics, and we were so excited, that dream team. Well, that's not the one I'm talking about. I know we're excited because Olympics aren't that far away right now, and maybe you're thinking about some of those events, but what I'm talking about when I say a dream team is a team of God's faithful men and women who undertake a mission together. Abraham and Sarah, along with their son Isaac, their grandson Jacob, worked together to establish a new nation, a new covenant people. Moses and Aaron worked together as a team to drive the Pharaoh to distraction and get the Hebrews out of Egypt. Moses and Joshua worked as a team to move a stubborn and stiff-necked people towards the promised land. Ruth and Naomi worked as a team to find security and a future in the midst of great loss. John the Baptist and Jesus worked as a team to bring the Holy Spirit upon the Messiah's ministry. The disciples worked as a team as they went out two by two to fulfill the mission of the 70. Paul and Barnabas worked as a team for evangelism and sharing the good news. Paul and Silas worked as a team. Paul and Timothy worked as a team so that the message of salvation would continue to be spread. And then we come to our reading today in Matthew. We think of this as the feeding of the 5,000, as the miracle. It's often very Jesus-focused. But I want you to think about this passage and what happens. First of all, let's get a perspective on the food. When I think of a loaf of bread, I think of a one-pounder from Mrs. Baird's or Nature's Own or whatever your favorite brand is that you buy in the store. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about maybe a large dinner roll. So about five of those and a couple of fish, maybe about the size of a 1.5-pound bass. Basically a meal for one or two people at best. And the disciples tell Jesus, you know, go send these folks away. We can't feed them. He says, yes, you can. Bring it here. He takes it. He blesses it. When he's finished blessing it, it's still five loaves and two fish. And then the disciples, what do they do? Well, I would be afraid of looking like a complete idiot to turn around with a tray of five loaves and two fish standing facing a crowd, 5,000 men plus women and children, it says. So what? We could be looking at a crowd of 8,000 to 10,000 people, and you're getting ready to serve them this? An incredible amount of trust in Jesus and in each other. And together they go out and they feed them. And the miracle happens when they work together. And not only is everyone fed, but there are leftovers. That to me is an amazing example of what trust and teamwork can do. I want to go back to our Moses story. When you look at the people that followed Moses in the wilderness, they were an interesting lot, to say the least, and on an emotional roller coaster. But we see in the wilderness time the beginnings of tabernacle worship. Do you remember tabernacle was the portable worship space that they had? It was much like a very large tent that they could set up, they could have worship, they could take it down and move it along with them. It was not a permanent structure. But it took a team to assemble, to put it up, to prepare the service, to carry out the service, like it takes a team here to have to conduct a worship service together. So we have that transition. We also find in Moses' story a beginning of a change in spiritual leadership that waits in the wings. He's still kind of an unknown early on, but the young Joshua is introduced as Moses' assistant, his servant. Sometimes it calls him his minister. God's power and presence are no longer going to remain accessible to just one. The Spirit's presence is moving on to a team model. Ever since that transition, there have been continual changes in the way God's presence has been made known, with new power in the midst of the world. From Moses to the tabernacle team, from the moving tabernacle to the tag team of the judges, from the judges to the reign of David, from David's camps to the central temple, from the team rituals of the temple to the incarnation of Jesus, and from Jesus' leadership to the ragtag team of disciples. From the disciples' continued team efforts to the Pentecost body of Christ, the church. From the church as Christ's body to an institutional establishment. From an establishment to a team spirit reformation. If you remember, it was during the Reformation that the phrase was born, priesthood of all believers. That is a profound paradigm shift when we talk about the understanding of ministry. From that place to a revitalization of clergy, to a less formalized structure for clergy, to an empowered laity, every member ministry, living out that priesthood of all believers. You, me, we're all it. Now, if you look at these various incarnations in the history of the Christian church, I mean the big church, not Disciples of Christ, it appears that the ebb and flow of the Spirit's presence in these various forms, the Spirit is always moving towards inclusiveness, towards team ministry, where everybody has a role in the game. The power of a Spirit-led leader is transferred to the creativity of a Spirit-led team. The earliest priesthood of Jesus' own disciples, the Spirit-infused team of the reformers, the Spirit-empowered lay movements, all of them represent teams of faithful, creative, Spirit-fired incarnations of God's power and presence. But being on God's team isn't about who's the star. We use the pencils as an illustration. Another one, if I go back to the dream team. Michael Jordan could not, even in his heyday, could not walk out on a court and win a game by himself. Neither could LeBron James or any of the best players, whoever you think is the best now or of all time. It takes a team. It takes the effort, the energy, the cooperation, and the support. Christian leaders must work together, and Christian leaders become followers. I know that seems like a contrast or a paradox, but in becoming those leaders, we resign our self-appointed positions as captains of the ship, and then become residents of the ship's crew. Servants who don't sit at captain's tables, but rather sit where a savior can be found, in a stable with straw or with Christ on a cross, places of humility. A Christian leader stands amid the world and says, I am your servant, not your judge, not your star of the show. Christian leaders are servants, galley rowers for the gospel, if you will. And leaders need their teammates. In fact, they couldn't do it without them. This year, I am directing our vacation Bible camp. But could I do vacation Bible camp by myself? No. I wouldn't even be crazy enough to try. But I am so very grateful for the team that has stepped forward to do this ministry together. Couldn't do it without each other. And if we are not to falter or break down, we need the special prayers of a community behind us and in front of us, a personal resolve to set aside sacred time for the soul's feeding and growth. The technique of continuing constantly in prayer is especially useful and is encouraged by the Apostle Paul to us to be in prayer constantly. It was a technique evidenced, interestingly enough, in the life of General Stonewall Jackson, who was a brilliant Southern tactician, who testified personally that he had a surge of prayer every time he did something so simple as lick an envelope of a letter he'd written to someone, shake hands with a stranger, wave goodbye to a friend, sat down to a meal with his officers, signed an order for his fellow soldiers. He developed this spiritual habit or technique to such a degree that his instinctive response to virtually everything that happened in his life was to breathe a little thank you to God. By being continually in prayer, his life became one long prayer of praise and intercession. The Spirit of God is on the move. It is not static or stagnant. And it is leaving behind the old way of doing things where the minister and just a handful of privileged few do the ministry of the church. The Spirit of God is leaving this way in favor of moving and active teams. We live in a wired world, fast-paced, electronic, that criticizes and sometimes even shuts down bureaucracies and hierarchies because they just don't work. But what does work and what can keep up in this pace is teamwork, ministry teams. Have you ever wondered how McDonald's gets minimum wage employees to work full time when there is a vast shortage of labor for minimum wage jobs? They invite people to join the McDonald's team. They encourage them and foster a climate of being part of something bigger than yourself. And it's our call as disciples to invite people to join the Jesus team. You got to be a team player in order to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a follower of Christ. Can't do it alone. No solo pop stars. So what do you say? Are you a team player? If you haven't been, are you ready to try? Are you willing to get a move on? Get out there? Let the Spirit lead and be the glue that binds us together? Can we, right here, we, First Christian Church of Burleson, be the power and presence of God in the world? I don't know. What do you think?
The reading this morning is Matthew 14, 13 through 21. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there to a boat and deserted to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowd heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them unto me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into the heavens and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled. They took up what was left over of the broken loaves, 12 baskets full, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This ends the reading of God's word.